Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
Reading from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
So we're going to go into answer the question, start to ask the question, who is Jesus? But before we get into it, I need you to ask this question to yourself. Who is Jesus to me? And I want you to be thinking about that as we go through the scripture today. So there's a story out there about a Persian monarch from the late 1500s called Shah Abi. And Shah Abi loved his people. He loved his people so much he wanted to get to know and get to understand them better. So he would mingle in with them. He would go into various disguises and just mingle and live in and among his people on a regular basis. One day he dressed as a very poor man, and he went to the public bathhouses, and there in the tiny little bathhouse was a poor man who was responsible for tending to the furnace. Shah Abi sat with him, and when it was mealtime, this poor man offered up a little bit of his food, this coarse food he offered to his new friend, and they talked as if they were friends. And again, Shah Abi would visit the poor old man, and they began to develop this rich friendship. And the poor old man would just look forward to these visits. The one day, Shah Abi told him, "Hey, I'm really the monarch." And he invited the man to ask him, "Anything you want, what can I get for you?" But the poor old man just shook his head and sat gazing in wonder. And he said this, "You left your palace and your glory to sit with me in this dark place. You ate my coarse food. You cared whether my heart was heavy or glad." He said, "You may give gifts to others, but to me you have given yourself. I only ask now that you never withdraw the gift of your friendship." Now, in light of this, it's a great story, and I hope it's true. It's out there all over the place. But we have a King of Kings who left his throne to be with us. Not that he could better identify with us, but that we could better identify with him. And his offer to us is far beyond anything we can grasp. It's eternal life. Believe in him, his life, his death, his resurrection, and you will receive eternal life. And John's gospel is written to answer one giant question: who is Jesus? And as you read the gospel, you'll find that John is not so much interested in the man, Jesus of Nazareth, like the other three Gospels, are breaking down, but John is interested in the exalted Christ. Last week, we talked about the name of God and how it develops over time to ultimately point to Christ. And today, we're going to just take a brief overview of the book of John, which includes the seven I am statements that Jesus made, essentially identifying himself as Christ, as God. And they give us further clarity on who the Christ is and what it means to follow him. Now, the seven statements are, I'm the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, the true vine. In Greek, ego ami, the great statement, I am. And we saw last week that the history of the phrase goes all the way back to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses asked God's name, God told him, Yahweh, I am who I am. And that background is really important to understand the impact of Jesus repeating these I am statements during his time here on earth. But before we dig into the I ams that are mentioned, we need to spend a little time getting to know John and getting to know the Gospel of John and the account that he left for us about Jesus' life. And the thing you'll notice about John's Gospel is completely different than the other three. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are what they call the synoptics Gospels, and they're very similar. They contain a lot of shared material, a lot of similar stories, sometimes almost verbatim, word for word. Scholars believe that Mark was written first, then Matthew and Luke, and it is perceived that maybe Matthew and Luke borrowed some of the details from Mark. Now, John wrote his book much, much later than the rest of these, towards the end of his life, somewhere between 90 and 100 AD. And at this point in time, the church had been in existence for about 55 to 60 years, and it had exploded. I mean, it was all over the known world at the time. There are millions of Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire. But then at this time, there's an emperor by the name of Domitian, and he is labeled the Emperor of Terror. And there's a persecution that goes across the Roman Empire. Christians are being slaughtered at a rate that we can't even comprehend. And so they start to have questions. Is this true? Is this worth it? Those that are watching the Christians live their life and become martyrs, from the outside, they start to look and say, is this worth it? Is it true? And the question that maybe we've had in our own life, and definitely those around us, is it worth it? Can it be true? So John writes this gospel, writes this letter saying, yes, Jesus is the Christ, and yes, it's worth it. And the Gospel of John is unlike any of the other Gospels. Matthew quotes a lot of scriptures. Mark lists miracles. Luke reels off parables. And each has their own very special focus. But the only thing they all have in common is the person of Jesus who lived on earth. John's intent was very different with his Gospel. If you look through it and you read it, and hopefully you're starting to read through it, you'll see there's no account of when Jesus was born. There's no record about his baptism. There's no talk of the wilderness temptation. There's no talk of the Mount of Transfiguration. There's nothing about how Jesus instructed us towards communion, to eat bread and drink wine in his memory. There's no mention of his time in the garden before his arrest. There's no time of his trial before the Sanhedrin and Pilate. There's nothing about the terrible moments when Jesus cried out to God about why he had forsaken him at the time when he needed him most. John doesn't record any parables in his book. So according to John, what does Jesus do? Jesus speaks words. And he speaks a lot of words. And John knows that when God speaks words, creation happens. And when God speaks, and listen, when God speaks, he's not speaking in ancient Hebrew, he's not speaking King James English. When God speaks, the word becomes flesh. So when God wanted to say what God was all about and what life was all about, it wasn't a sound that came out, but a person that came out. And his name was Jesus, the living Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this introduction introduces us to the central character of the story and lets us know his true identity right there from the get-go. Theologian Matthew Barrett, speaking of John 1, says this: John intends that the whole of his gospel shall be read in light of this verse. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. And if this is not true, the book is blasphemous. A little bit later on, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Charles Spurgeon said, the Prince of Preachers, describes John as this. He says, look, John is the majestic evangelist. He's a high-soaring eagle with piercing eyes. His is the gospel of the Son of God. We cannot describe the deity of Christ in clearer language than John uses. He was with God. He was God. He did the works of God, for he was the Creator. If any doubt his deity, they must do so in distinct defiance of the language of the Holy Scripture. So in John's gospel, even when Jesus works miracles, which John calls signs, he calls these signs, John appears to be thinking, he focuses less on the human needs of the people that Jesus is doing the miracles for, and instead focuses more on the person that is doing the miracles. If you look at when Jesus feeds the crowd with a little boy's lunch in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus says in 10:9, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd always lays down his life for the sheep. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One way to think about the difference between the three synoptic gospels and John's gospels, those three synoptics are introducing us to Jesus. John is showing us the Christ. And we have to have this picture going through it. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And that's John's point throughout the whole book of John. It's not the Jesus people knew on earth that he's mainly talking about. And if you think about it, John is writing much later in life than the other three, writing much later than the other Gospels have been written. So he has time to reflect on these matters. He has decades more to reflect on than the other writers. And for John, Jesus is the Christ that he knew in his heart. And Jesus is a Christ that he believes everyone else can know too, especially you and I. He's the Jesus that John loved, not because he healed the sick, not because he fed the hungry, but because he saved the world. That's the Jesus that John is writing about. And I love, there's no speculation, there's no wasted time identifying who Jesus is in this. There's no lengthy buildup in this book, no slow realization of what's coming. John throws down the gauntlet on the very first chapter. He says, this is the Word made flesh, come to dwell among us. And then the whole rest of the book unveils and unpacks this truth. It's like he starts with a crescendo and then just goes from there. And one of the great examples we're going to focus in this morning on Jesus the Christ is a scene where he meets a Samaritan woman at a well. And when we really look at it and break it down, you'll see it can be a very modern sounding story of Jesus encountering people. It's almost as if this woman was plucked out of 2024 and thrown down into the first century Palestine. So here's the scenario. We got to set the scenario for this. The followers of Jesus are growing. The ministry of Jesus was spearheaded by a man named John the Baptist. It's a different John than is writing this. John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus. He's the forerunner announcing the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Christ. And then the John who's writing this gospel is the one who's commonly referred to as John, the one whom Jesus loved. He's this John who wrote this is the younger brother of James, who are commonly referred to as sons of thunder. Just so there's some clarity there. So when we get to John chapter 4, we start to build up to this encounter with the Samaritan woman. We're going to see in verse 1, it says, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, this being John the Baptist, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. So Jesus, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Now, John the Baptist was, let's just call him politely, he was a rough around the edges kind of character. He was in your face. He ruffled some feathers, especially among the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees. So when Jesus saw that this tension was coming with the Pharisees, he moved the operation to another town, and he starts heading to Galilee. In verse 4, we have this unique phrase, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, technically speaking, there's at least three different routes he could have taken to get him from Judea to Galilee. Now, the route through Samaria was indeed the shortest route. But to say that Jesus had to go through Samaria had nothing to do with the physical element of it, but everything to do with the spiritual element. And it starts to develop as we get further on into the story. Verse 5, he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, and near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. It's a long journey, needs some time to rest, and now he rests in Samaria. Now, in order to fully understand the impact of the upcoming interaction, you need to understand a little background information. We won't dive into all of it, but the bottom line is Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They had centuries of disputes. There's bloodline issues. There's disagreements of where to properly worship. The long and short of it, they did not get along. They did not associate with each other. So now we have Jesus, a Jew, at a community well in Samaria. And by divine providence, he comes upon a Samaritan woman and strikes up a conversation. He initiates the conversation. John 4:7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, this is significant on two accounts. First of all, men at this time did not publicly speak to women who were strangers to them. It just did not happen. And then secondly, a Jew conversing with a Samaritan was a rarity. So he's breaking all these social laws, all these social norms. Why? Because Jesus wants to help her. Jesus wants to help her people. But she resists him at first. And she gives, throughout this interaction, there are four excuses that she gives in this interaction. Four excuses that may sound very familiar to excuses that we ourselves may have or have used or will use in our own lives. The first thing she mentions, why would God be interested in me? So I want you to see this. This is an excuse we often use. For her, she says this. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Why are you dealing with me?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She identifies the issue right away. She's a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me? She's a woman. Why are you talking to me? She immediately identifies the flaws of this scenario. She identifies with the shortcomings that society has placed on her, these social laws that are supposed to keep the two of them separate from each other. Now, at this moment, she doesn't realize she's talking to the Savior of the world. But it's clear how low of opinion she has of herself based on the cultural standards that have been set. And we all have these images of ourselves that are formed not from what we truly believe, but from what society has put upon us. Because if you identify as a child of God, you are far and above whatever society tells you you are. But how many times have you come into a situation talking with God. You don't know who I am. God, you have no idea what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. I'm damaged goods. I've failed too many times. I've gone too far. I'm not worthy. But there's Jesus talking to her. Jesus answered, said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Which brings up the second excuse that we often use. My problems are physical, not spiritual. She looks at this situation. She says, I'm sure you haven't drawn water, or you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us a well. He drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, look, everyone who drinks of this water, they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come draw water. See, she still thinks Jesus is talking about H2O. She thinks he's talking about physical water. And a lot of times we ourselves look for physical answers or material answers and ignore spiritual issues. My problem is money. Well, how do you fix that? I get more. My problem is my job. I hate it. Well, how do you fix that? Get another one. The problem is my marriage. I married the wrong person. They don't meet my needs. Ooh, they look pretty. My problem is my weight. I need to lose 25 pounds. Then life would be great. Or my problem is my appearance. I need a complete makeover. I'd rather be fishing. I'd rather be golfing. I'd rather be pickleballing. Every conceivable product that we see offers contentment and fulfillment in life, from cars all the way to underarm deodorant. And if you watch TV for 10 minutes or more, there will be a commercial about something that will make your life better. She wants the water that will stop her from being thirsty, that will allow her not to have to come back to this well to draw more water. She wants that quick fix. So Jesus changes the tone of the conversation. John 4:16, probably one of the biggest swinging hammers I've seen in all of scriptures. Go call your husband and come here. And this is a hammer because you'll see in verse 17, I have no husband. And Jesus goes, you're right in saying I have no husband. But in fact, you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Can you imagine the look on this woman's face when Jesus calls her out like this? Her sin, bare, raw, right in front of this Jew. Her story, her sordid past, just laid out. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. She recognizes that he's a Jew, but then she also recognizes he's not some ordinary Jew. He is indeed a prophet. But then that brings her to another excuse. Another excuse that we've used. I'm not interested in religion. It's just a bunch of rules. And she brings up this religious dispute that the Jews and Samaritans have been having for a long time. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say, your people say, that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. See, she's trying to divert the conversation away from her real problem. Jesus hit a little too close to home. You ever have something like that happen? A good friend call you out on your stuff, and you're like, well, what about the TV show last night? Like, let's get off of me and let's get on to something else. So she immediately creates another divide. Like, okay, I know I have problems, but look, we have problems. She's going into this religious thing. And there's a very difficult conversation when we talk about religion, and it's very relevant to today. In fact, within the church, we have many different denominations going on around us. And there's a lot of elements in scriptures that can be interpreted in different ways. And when you lock two pastors of different denominations in a room in kind of like a battle royale situation, you're going to find out that they're both right and they're both wrong. It just happens. Oftentimes, that situation there is what gets in the way of people coming to Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, I've been witnessing to a group of friends for a long time. They happen to work at Dunkin' Donuts. But I have these small conversations. They know I'm a pastor. We have conversations frequently. And I recently learned that one of them started going to church. But not this church. I must have failed somewhere. Now, he is going to a church that I would have theological differences with. There's some things I don't agree with. I could spend my time trying to correct these theological differences that he's learning, trying to fix all these issues that they're teaching him what I consider to be wrong. But I also know that this church preaches that Jesus is the one and only begotten Son of God. I also know that this church teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. He lived a perfect life. He died a horrific death, and he rose again. And I know this is information that he's going to receive from this church. And I know some people that go to that church, and they are great God-fearing, God-loving people. They love God, and they serve God with all their hearts. I'm not going to get hung up on some of the other details. The woman at the well knows there are differences between her people and Jesus' people when it comes to worship. And she brings up this excuse. But Jesus dismisses it because, look, this is not something that's going to be an issue for long, it basically says. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." And I'm just going to take a little pause in there because this is a heavy information statement right here just in verse 22. Now, remember I told you one of the biggest issues between the Samaritans and the Jews is about worship. And the Jews insisted, based on scriptures, that worship must take place in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, since the Samaritans were separated politically and religiously, they built a separate temple on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus is insisting, look, your worship on the mount is based on ignorance. He said the Jewish people worship in Jerusalem is based on knowledge, on Old Testament known facts, because it's in line with the revelation of God and his people. The Jews worship at this place that God himself had chosen. And Jesus also insists that God's purpose for salvation is from the Jews. Remember, the line of David is coming through the Jews. And this is important to note. No matter how much grace Jesus has shown to the Samaritan woman, it's not at the expense of the truth. Right here, he's laying out the truth. These are the facts. But then he says, look, when the time is coming for true worshipers will no longer need to go to Jerusalem. For Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, the sending of the Spirit is going to usher in a whole new way of worship. And he says in 23, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Which leads to the last excuse. Of course I believe in God, but how does that help me today? And I probably heard this a million times. I'll ask someone, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Well, I've seen your social media. John 4:25, the woman says to him, I know that a Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So she still has this like otherworldly view of Christ and his kingdom. Like she knows that something's happening out there, but we'll deal with it when it happens. It's okay to believe in God, but you know, God's not really a part of my current life. It's not really, I'll just kind of get through what I can and hopefully at the end it'll all work out. So she says there's a coming Messiah, and Jesus says in verse 26, I who you speak to I who speak to you, excuse me, am he. Now, this is not one of those I am statements. This isn't like the big I am statement. This is just a verification. She mentioned a coming Messiah. He says, look, I'm him. And this is the first revelation of his deity. She's an alien, a hostile Samaritan. He's just speaking to her should be a disgrace. But this is the woman that the Lord revealed himself to, more fully than he had done to his disciples up to this point. And this is important. No past sins can hinder our acceptance with him. If you humble yourselves before him, believe in him as the Christ, the Savior of the world. She became the first evangelist. The woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Which of these excuses have you been using to divert God's work from your own life? And we all do it. We all make up excuses sometime or another, but Jesus is the one who's going to make things happen in our life. There are five life-changing truths that we can rely on because Jesus is Ego Ami. He is Yahweh. He is the great I am. The first thing we know is that God knows me better than I know myself. Psalm 139:1. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, oh Lord, you know it altogether. And the one who knows me best still loves me best. And we love, in John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. He first loved us. Before we knew who he was, he loved us. And Jesus is the only one who truly knows our needs. Matthew 6:8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. And Jesus is the only one who can bring forgiveness of our transgressions, of our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's the only one who can give us hope. Hope for a future as a new creation. 1 Peter tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is the Christ. And he wants a relationship with us. And there are great many things we learn about God because we learn and we know about Jesus. But the greatest truth of all is he is our Savior because Jesus is the Christ. He's the only begotten Son of our God and Father. He was given to us that whoever may believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And he did not come to condemn us, but to bring a salvation to a dark world, to bring salvation to a dark world that is in need of light. And you need to think on these truths. You need to think on them. Let them encourage you. Let them challenge you. And bottom line, let them bother you. Last week, I briefly mentioned there's a group of people, Christians, who love Jesus but do not fear God. I think there's far too many people who go to church who claim to be Christians, who claim to love God, who love what Jesus stands for, but have not yet taken him as their Savior, who have not yet placed him as their sovereign, and who have not yet put together a strategy to get to know him more. And I see a lot of broken people who claim to love God, who claim to love Jesus, but their lives tell me otherwise. Who is Jesus to you? And if you can't answer that with clarity, don't leave the building today. Jesus did not disrobe his glory in heaven, did not come to earth to suffer like us, did not come to live like us, to be tempted like us, to be beaten for us, to be murdered on a cross. He didn't do that so we could sit comfortably in a church pew. He did it out of a love that is far beyond any comprehension. And a love specifically for you. We can say he died for the world, but he died for you. Who is Jesus to you? John tells us he's the Christ. Is he your Christ? Is he your Savior? Someone sent me a reel the other day, a great little line. We shouldn't, Jesus isn't about warm fuzzies, right? There should be something stirring within us to do more. When the woman at the well encountered Jesus, she couldn't keep it to herself. Who is Jesus to you? And what are you doing with that information? Let's pray. Father God, we want to see Jesus. We want to see him in all his glory. I know for a fact there are people in this room who like church, who enjoy this community, who watch reels that support you, watch videos, watch pastors, listen to the right music, all these things, but yet they're missing this ingredient of a central personal relationship with you because they have yet to admit that they are a sinner and you're the only answer for those sins. Work on those hearts this morning, God. Allow them to ask questions. Let us not leave this space until we know with full clarity who Jesus is to me. May we be a body that moves, that runs out to tell everyone because we just met the Christ. Thank you, Father God, for sending your Son. In your great holy name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great week. Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.